Means go. Fantastic. Awesome. Well, usually Lyndon would be up here today kicking off this series, but unfortunately Lyndon's father died earlier this week, if you didn't know that already. So that was a bit of a surprise for him. His father had influenza. But by no means was expecting to pass away. So, an extremely unfortunate event, given that they've just come back from sabbatical, and also probably on the tail end of grieving the loss of Angela's father. So the series that Lyndon wanted to kick into, or certainly a song that we sung this morning that he had from his sabbatical, was Kia Kaha, Kia Maia, Kia Manawa Nui, which is Be Strong, Be Steadfast, Be Willing. And so I caught up with Lyndon just before the morning of when he flew out to the States to be with his family and mourn and do all the formalities. And I said to him, you're in a fairly unique position, given this topic that you want to talk about being strong, being steadfast, and being willing, that when you're in a state of loss and turmoil and your life feels turbulent, so, well, what does that actually mean for you to be strong, to be steadfast, and be willing? Because we can feel that when we feel strong. We can do it when life is going well, when we feel joy and things are going our way. But when things aren't going our way, what does it actually mean for us to be strong, to be steadfast, and to be willing? So I will try to do Kia Kaha justice this morning. And hopefully Lyndon's happy with the product that I'm going to walk through. So our founding scripture this morning, 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. So if you have your Bibles, feel free to read along with me. Sorry, I didn't have time to prepare any slides, so you'll have to listen to me. So this is the Apostle Paul speaking. If I wanted to boast, I would be no fool in doing so, because I would be telling the truth. But I won't do it, because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life or hear in my message, even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God. So to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults and hardships, persecutions and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And I don't know about you, but when I read that verse, and there are many other parts of scripture in the Bible, but I look at that and I think to myself, excuse me, Apostle Paul, but I don't actually like the sound of that. I don't want to embrace in the weaknesses. I don't want to have a thorn in my side. Strength is honorable. You know, we want to be able to beat our chest and be proud by the strength that we have. Weaknesses is shunned. We don't want to boast about the things in our weaknesses. But Paul's grammatical paradox of when I am weak, then I am strong is actually a spiritual truth that I want to explore with you all this morning. When God says, "My strength is made perfect in weakness," it's the Greek term teleao, which is to add what is yet wanting in order to render a thing full. Or in other words, God fills the gap. The word weakness in Greek is asthenia, which is the lack of strength and capacity to understand something, to do and accomplish great and glorious things, to restrain from corrupt desires, and to bear trials and troubles. But before we explore this idea of strength through weaknesses, I want to just relay more of a fun thing, but just some surprising feats of strength. So did you know that the Norway Sherpas, so these are the guys that will accompany people that are climbing Mount Everest, they will generally carry, in certain parts of that climb, between 80 to 100 kilos on their back. And they probably weigh about 70 kilos themselves. There have been records or news articles of people lifting vehicles in times of desperation. Perhaps a loved one is trapped underneath. One that comes to mind is Tom Boyle in 2006 in Arizona, lifted a Camaro of a cyclist who was trapped underneath. That increase of adrenaline coursing through your veins and allowing you to do feats that are otherwise impossible. The dung beetle can pull objects over 1,000 times its own body weight. Ants can carry up to 50 times their body weights overhead, which would be like me going out into the car park and picking up an SUV and putting it overhead, which would be quite the sight, I'm sure. You know that the average person has 100,000 follicles of hair. I won't scan the room to find out what the average is here, but according to Dr. Google, if I were to walk up to Grace, shave all her hair off, braid it, then I would, in theory, expect that hair to be able to withhold weights of up to 10,000 kilos. A single hair will snap under the weight of such a load. In order to carry the load required, it takes all the follicles or a lot of follicles combined together to render an effective outcome. And for what it's worth, that's kind of like church, right? It takes all of us to participate in order to be effective for each other, for mission, for community. So if you haven't signed up to a Connect group, now's your time to do that. Some other examples of strength, and this is probably flipping the script a little bit, where it looks like weakness but actually it is strength, is tears of a parent praying dearly for a child's salvation. Strength is the presence of a friend who is walking alongside a cancer victim, not knowing what to do but to be present. Strength is a boy or a girl who, having been abused or the abuser, seeks help and refuge in order to find healing and redemption, even though they have no idea how they're going to do that or what to do to change. Strength is a parent who is overworked, overwhelmed, but takes a deep breath when the kids are annoying them and shows mercy and love instead of temper. Strength is a man hanging on a cross and seeming defeat to die for the sins of us here this morning. My grace, says the Lord, is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. There is a spiritual truth for us to learn in flipping the script on our own strength and capacity and God inviting us to recognize our weaknesses with the understanding that we have strength in Christ Jesus. The very strength that we have, the capacity to achieve things in our own strength, can be actually the very thing that gets in the way of the glory that belongs to God. And we need a constant reminder that we are in need of a Savior all the time, every day, no exceptions. And there are two stories in the Word of God that I want to dive into, unpack together. The first being is the story of Gideon's 300. Some of us will know it well. It's a beautiful story of what appears to be weakness actually allowing God to shine through his glory. So I've got here a mix of synopsis and scripture that I'm going to read to you just to try and condense the story because it is fairly long. But here we go. Gideon, a humble man from the weakest clan of Manasseh, is secretly threshing wheat in a winepress to hide from the Midianites when an angel of the Lord appears, calling him mighty man of valor. Now, I just want to pause right there for a second because it's fascinating to me, and this is probably a whole sermon in itself, but it's fascinating to me that the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon and calls him mighty man of valor. Because what's Gideon doing at the moment? He's secretly threshing in the winepress to hide from the Midianites. His first task that God gives him is to cut down the idol poles that are in the country at the time. He doesn't do it during the day. He does it at night because he's afraid of the Midianites. And then his father has to take the blame for his actions. So, and we have a man, but I'm about to read further on, who doubts God's ability to bring victory and so tests God. And so God calls him mighty man of valor. And I'll dive into that a little bit more, so hold that thought. Carrying on. Despite his doubts and feelings of inadequacy, Gideon is assured that God will be with him and that he will lead Israel to victory. To confirm God's calling, Gideon asks for multiple signs, including the famous fleece test, where he requests that only dew appear on the fleece while the ground remained dry, and the vice versa the following morning. And then we read from Judges 7, verse 2. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead.' And 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whoever I say, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go with you.' So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, 'Everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink, you shall set him apart as well.' And the number of those who lapped water, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink the water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, 'By the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place.' So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men." Skipping forward to verse 20. "Then the three companies blew their trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.' And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried and fled, being the Midianites. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and the army fled. And the men of Israel gathered together and pursued the Midianites." So God reduces Gideon's army from 32,000 to just 300 men to demonstrate that victory comes from divine power, not human strength. So just to add some additional context to this, to add some oomph to the story, so Gideon starts with 32,000 men to fight the battle, which sounds like a lot, and we can maybe understand why God wants to reduce this. But did you know that the Midianite army had 135,000. So we got 135,000 men versus 32,000 men. So already there's a fairly massive imbalance. But God declares that 32,000 men is too many. So Gideon loses 22,000 men, those who were too afraid, who were scared. So now we are left with 10,000. And it's like, okay, Lord, I've got 10,000 men versus 135,000 men. I'm not sure how you're going to do it, but whatever it is, it's going to be a magnificent victory. And God goes, now too many, still too many. So then Gideon loses a further 9,700 men via the test. Now the test, just to explain the test was you got two groups of people. One was they went to the water, they got on their knees, and they put their face in the water, and they're drinking it directly from the water source. And that's the 9,700 men that were sent home. The other men got on their knees and they lapped the water they picked up the water with their hand and they lapped it. And what were they doing? They were, because you've got to understand that the enemy's all around them. So they're looking, they're aware, they've got one hand probably on their sword, on their belt, and the other hand lifting the water, drinking it like this. So they're aware. They're looking for looking out for their fellow man. They're not just absorbed in themselves. So that's the significance of that test. So we have 22,000 men who are too afraid to fight, a further 9,700 men who are not worthy to fight because they're self-absorbed. So now we are left with 300 men willing, who have the right heart and mindset for taking on the task ahead. And it's like, gulp. Lord, here are your 300 men to fight against the 135,000 Midianites. And God says, good. And it's like, but Lord, they have 450 men to every one man that I have. And God says, I know. Do you trust me? One plus God is a majority. You are never outnumbered with God on your side. So the question from Gideon's story that we can pose this morning is, there something in our lives, something in our surplus, something in our strength that God is actually asking us to relinquish in order for him to work through you to shine forth his glory and establish a trust and a reliance on God that you've never experienced before? What did Jesus say to the rich young ruler in Mark 10? Looking at him, he says, Jesus showed love to him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." His strength, his surplus, his wealth was the thing that was getting in the way of God's glory working through his particular life. What God is looking for is not what we can bring to the table or what we have in our pockets. It all comes down to a heart that is ready and willing to participate in all that he has. He has given us all we need in Christ. Well, perhaps you are on the other side of the coin. Perhaps you might be sitting here this morning and feeling like a state of being an imposter. I mean, I come to church, I call myself a Christian, I do my Sunday morning thing, but the other 6 days of my week, you probably couldn't tell me apart from someone that's not a Christian. I feel unworthy because of that. I can't be in the boat. I can't really participate in God's goodness. I feel like an imposter. Perhaps you feel like Gideon when the angel of the Lord came to him and said, "Mighty man of valor." And here he is in the secret hiding from the enemy because he's afraid. What people see as weaknesses, and maybe what you see as a weakness in your own self, God sees an opportunity to shine forth his glory and strength through that weakness. And can I say without a doubt that wherever you are, wherever you repent is a place of strength and a victory before God. Romans 5 verse 20 says, "The law came in so that the offense would increase, so that the law exposed our health, how gloriously we fall short of the glory of God. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." What is your place of weakness or lack that God is asking you to entrust him with so that he can greatly bless you? What did Jesus say about the poor widow who gave the least of monetary amounts into the temple offering in Mark 12? "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she had to live on." So let's take another look. Another biblical story is the story of Jonah. So Jonah, a prophet of God, is commanded to go to Nineveh, a wicked city, and warn its people to repent or face destruction. But instead of obeying this, Jonah flees in the opposite direction, boarding a ship to Tarshish, and we know the story. The storm comes, he gets thrown overboard, he's in a state of remorse or repent, he gets thrown overboard. A big sea creature of some kind comes and swallows him and takes him all the way to Nineveh, spits him out, and there he is ready to present ready to present the word of God. See, Jonah's strength got in the way of God's work in his life. It got in the way of God's glory, and it got in the way of people hearing repentance. But you've got to understand the context of what Jonah was feeling. See, Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, which is an enemy of Israel. The Assyrians were not nice people to the Israelites. And so the reason why Jonah ran away, it's a very short book of the Bible, it's fascinating to read, but the reason why Jonah ran away, the reason why he was so reluctant to share this message of repentance is not because he was afraid or because he was scared, but because he knew that if they repented, that God would forgive them. That was his issue. And when you read the end of the story, after he's gone in and said a few words, he's sitting on top of a hill overlooking the city to wait and see whether God's going to destroy it. And then when God doesn't destroy it, he goes, "God, I told you this would happen. I knew that if they repented that you are a merciful God and that you would forgive them. I mean, what a fascinating character to study. What a fascinating state to be in, to know so well your God that you are unwilling to share the message of repentance to someone that's an enemy in your life because you know that God would forgive them. I mean, that's a message for us this morning. So in a state of relying on his own strength, he realized on that ship to Tarshish that actually he was in a state of weakness. That he had not done the right thing. That he had not regarded God's word as superior to his own understanding. And I think sometimes we can be in trouble of that ourselves. You know, I don't have a physical Bible with me here this morning, but you know, we've got the word of God. And I think we've got essentially three positions to be in. One is that we can regard the word of God as down here. Well, it's a nice story. It's a nice book. It's got truth that can, sure, it can help me, but I don't actually live by the word of God. Or the other position is that we have it beside us like a friend. It's like, yep, I respect it, but, you know, and I respect certain parts of it, but, you know, there's certain things where I don't really want the word of God to be speaking about this in my life. Well, I don't actually truly agree with that. You know, it's like if a friend came to your house and was like, hey, you need to clean up your house. It's like, excuse me? You're not entitled to tell me that, right? We can regard the word of God like that. Or we can regard the word of God as up here. I come underneath the word of God. It is superior to the way that I think. It shows me the way of life and truth. And I'm going to honor and respect it and love it and indulge in it and let it speak to me and change my life. Jonah is a great example for us that wherever you are, wherever you repent, is a place of strength and victory. He was on the boat, the storm came, he knew that he had made the wrong decision. But God didn't just go, well, you missed the boat, you jumped on a different boat. The boat to Nineveh is this way, you've jumped on a boat to Tarshish. God doesn't go, oh, well, he's a lost cause, I'm going to find someone else. He had an opportunity, he repented. He got thrown overboard, and then God gave him a first-class seat and an otherwise unwanted position all the way to Nineveh to preach the word. And here are the lies of the enemy, that Jonah edition. Number one, if you miss the boat to Nineveh, you've missed it altogether. There's no opportunity. There's no second chance. You should have made the right decision the first time. That is a lie from the enemy. God, in all his mercy, will provide mercy and mercy and mercy and mercy and mercy and mercy and mercy over and over again for as long as you've got breath in your lungs and a beating heart. To a place that you go, God, I am sorry, I repent, God will extend his mercy. The second lie is that you were disobedient. You boarded the boat to Tarshish instead of Nineveh. How can God use you? The things in your life that you've done that you go, that are hanging over your head, that you think, well, God can't use you because you've lived a certain way, or you've done a certain action, or you've made a certain choice. Sure, there are worldly consequences to things that we do. But can I say that perhaps God wants to use that to turn what the enemy had planned for evil to good? To his glory, to be able to share with other people that you might meet who have gone through something similar or about to head into something similar, that you can be a testimony of God's goodness in your life, of redemption found in Jesus, of forgiveness found in Jesus. Mm. The third lie is you've come too far. You've been thrown overboard. There's nothing left for you. Can you not see that the raging storm surrounds you, that this is God's doing? That you've missed his mercy, that you were doomed to drown in the raging sea. I mean, I don't know what Jonah was thinking when he was probably struggling to... I mean, this is a stormy weather, guys. I don't know what was going through his mind. He probably thought, this is it. This is how it ends. But even in the raging sea, even in the turbulence, even in the storm, God provided what was needed.
Yeah.
And it was a response to a call of repentance. A pleading for forgiveness. God is merciful and gracious and just to provide that for you in and through Jesus Christ.
That is why we come to church. That is why we sing our songs. We don't sing these songs just because it's a nice thing to do on a Sunday morning. We sing because we are giving praise to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're giving praise to Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins, that we can be forgiven, that we can come into a place of eternity, that those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, that anyone that believes in him will not perish eternally but have eternal life. That is why we sing. I remember when I was telling my son that kids often ask stories at night of when I was younger, because a lot of it's chaotic and probably quite funny for them anyway. And so one of the stories that I was sharing with him was, I remember when I was probably about 11, and this is a period of time where my father had found Jesus. He'd moved up to this area. We're from the Waikato originally. And he went to the Lifeway ministry course there and was radically changed. And I saw a radical change in his life. And that essentially is one of the inspirations for me pursuing God myself. And I remember we were down in the South Island and we were doing some sort of evangelistic thing. Can't remember what it was, but what I remember was we were at like a circus type thing. They had all the little games that you can play. And I was with one guy, and the idea is that we're walking around and we're going to preach the word of God to the different people. And so we went up to this one stand where they had the game. It was the game where you have the little rings and you got a little pole over there, you got to try flick it onto to the ring. And so the gentleman that I was with was preaching the word, and the guy turned to him and said, okay, tell you what, I'll give you one shot. If you can throw this ring onto the pole, then I'll get on my knees right now and I'll start worshiping God. Okay. Now, this isn't one of those stories where it's like that happened and it was amazing. So I'm sorry if that's what you're anticipating. Well, what actually happened was, so the guy turned to me, 11-year-old, and he goes, I want you to throw it. I mean, and I can see what was going through his mind. It's like, this is going to be absolutely glorious. We're going to have some kid that has no idea. He's going to throw, he's going to nail, it's going to hit center, the guy's going to fall on his knees, the heaven's going to open, Jesus is going to come down, and it's just going to be this incredible time of salvation. That's probably, I can imagine that was what was running through his head. And I remember I grabbed the ring, and I didn't have a clue what I was doing. I didn't really know about God at all. But I had this sense of I trusted God. Like, I felt so confident that I was going to throw the ring onto the pole. And just before I did, I asked this question. I said, what if I miss? And I remember feeling doubt enter into my heart. Like it was a unique experience for me. Anyway, I threw it and I missed. So unfortunately, I'm sorry that it couldn't be in this amazing story. But that was actually a big struggle for my life for a long time. So when I came into, you know, pursuing God and really, really wanting to take Christianity seriously, and I remember when I saw radical change in my dad, I was 10, I said, you know what, Mum, I want to leave school and I come up and do Bible college. And she's like, you know, you just have to get your school C or NCAA level 1, and then you can leave. And so I did that. I left school early, 16, moved up from the Waikato, came up and pursued God, because that was my one thing that I wanted in life. But even in those early years of really pursuing God, there was just this doubt in my mind that was birthed from that thing. And the lie of the enemy is like, the lie of the enemy for me, probably for the first few years of my Christianity, was like, you doubted God back then. You doubted God. Oh, where is your faith? And for me as a young Christian, that was really hard. And I had to learn to overcome that. And by God's grace, and by witnessing Jesus Christ do things in my life, he rebuilt my faith into one that believes undoubtedly that God can do the miraculous. The lie is that if you are weak, you don't deserve God's best. Here's a story in Mark 9 that overcomes that lie, starting from verse 14. And when he had come to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. Immediately, when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, running to him and greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with him?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered them and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I be with you? Bring him to me." And they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he is thrown both in the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Mm-hmm. And the man, the father, in his desperation, you can just see it. Immediately the father of the child cried and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief."
Yeah.
And the Lord heals the child. We have a man who struggled with faith, struggled with believing that Jesus could. But that didn't stop Jesus from performing a miracle, from teaching him a valuable lesson. Believe. Believe in me, and I will outwork the grace that you need. And there is a beautiful exchange that happens with someone who is able to give strength to one who is otherwise weak. There's been a couple of situations as I've been kind of preparing for this message where that's highlighted to me. And one of those things is my five-year-old son. He likes to open the freezer and he climbs up to where the ice tray is. It's too tall for him. And he can grab the ice tray out and he hops down and he looks for ice blocks. And then he doesn't put it back. So I'm teaching him, "Hey, please put it back." But he's not unable to. So he can't climb up holding with one hand the ice tray and trying to climb up the other. And so he will ask for help. And so it is a pleasure for me, it is a privilege for me to be able to give strength to his weakness. Or my daughter who, when we went away for our three-month trip overseas, trying to lift the 23-kilo suitcase into the back of the car. And it's like, there is such a privilege. There's almost a heroic feeling that you get when you can help someone that is in need. There is a heroic and wonderful feeling that you can get, not because I am lifting the suitcase with one hand and flexing my bicep to show my daughter how strong I am. It's not about that at all. I didn't do that. But it's about the fact of being able to go, "I have strength that I can give to you to help you in this situation." And so you lift the suitcase in and you do it together. She holds one hand higher, holds the other, and you put it into the car. And you both accomplish something. There is a pleasure that I get in doing that. And that's the response of the Father. There is a great pleasure. There's a great satisfaction, I'm sure, when we trust him enough to be able to rely on his strength in and through our weaknesses. God's mercy is extending his strength in order for us to achieve an outcome. God's grace is allowing us to have a thorn in our side, like the Apostle Paul, because God knows, and all his infinite wisdom, that what feels and seems like pain to us is reinforcing humility and a reminder of our need for Christ. to what extent are we willing to accept something like that in our lives today? So I'll read 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 to 10 again. If I wanted to boast, I would be no fool in doing so, because I would be telling the truth. But I won't do it, because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they could see in my life or hear in my message, even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God. For to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. For three different times I begged the Lord to take it away, and each time he said, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ can work through me." So that's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses, in the insults and the hardships and the persecutions and the troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And here's the spiritual truth for us this morning. The Apostle Paul is emphasizing that his human weakness, whether it be physical, emotional, spiritual, allows God's power to be revealed more fully. Our human weaknesses, our weaknesses in our lives, now we don't stay in them, we don't wallow in them, but we give them to God. The truth is that the weaknesses allows God's glory, his power, to be revealed more fully. The Apostle Paul is both weak in himself and strong in Christ at the same time.
Yep.
Perhaps there are things in your life that you recognize as weaknesses. Weaknesses of the flesh, riches, sexual impurities, pride, distractions from important things that you could otherwise be spending your time with, lacking in prayer or biblical reading. Represented in this room are many different strengths and many different weaknesses. Not each of us are the same, but we are on the same playing field. I am no different than someone that could walk off the street not knowing anything about Jesus Christ at all. The difference is that we understand our position in Christ. And the answer to our weaknesses is Christ Jesus. And I've seen it time and time again in my own life, this strength pouring out through my weaknesses. I have a prayer that I pray that I call the love prayer. I've prayed this many times over my 14 years of marriage. And it goes like this. Lord, help me to fall in love with my wife over and over again.
Yeah.
Am I pleading with God because I'm not in love with my wife or I feel like things are getting wobbly? No, not at all. But I have seen what it is to lose love. I have seen and witnessed as a child what it is to see hate between a husband and a wife.
Mm.
Not me. Not this marriage. And so my prayer, I pray in a position of strength, because I know the weaknesses of what I've witnessed, of what I've experienced growing up as a child, of what I've experienced in marriage is. And every single year, I get to know my wife more and more. And every single year, our marriage gets better and better. Jesus Christ is the answer. That is the prayer that I pray. And I love to see God working through. And it's hard to explain. But there is just something that happens every single year that we celebrate our anniversary where I'm just like, God, this is good. This is just keeps getting better. For each of us here, we have strength. And perhaps we have a strength in our life that God is actually asking us to lay down so that he can exert his strength. What are the 32,000 that we have in our life that God is saying, hey, I want to reduce that down to 300 to show my glory? Perhaps there's a weakness in our life that we feel like we're an imposter. We feel like Gideon hiding in the wine press, being called valiant warrior, man of valor. That's not me. But what God sees in the weakness, and what you may see in the weakness, and what others may see in the weakness, God sees an opportunity for strength to be birthed in and through Jesus Christ. Why don't we stand? our heads. There's two things I want to ask you this morning. One is there a strength in your life? Is there something that you feel like God is asking you to lay down or to relinquish or to put aside, to reduce? Because perhaps that's what you're relying on. Perhaps you're finding strength in that thing. Perhaps in that moment it's distracting you from your relationship with God because it's providing you what you need. Or maybe there's a weakness in your life that makes you feel unworthy. Makes you feel like God can't use me. If that's you this morning, everyone's got their eyes closed, no one's looking around. If there's a strength in your life that you're like, okay, God, show me how to lay this aside. Or if there's a weakness in you that you just go, God, I need your strength to shine through. Why don't you raise your hand this morning? People that responded to that. So I'm going to pray for that first, and then I've got another question for you after. Father, representative, people who have raised their hands to you, who have recognized perhaps a strength that they're relying on that is distracting them from their relationship with you. You're asking them to lay that aside because, Lord, you are our true provider. And our great joy is not found in the thing that we can hold with our hands, but the embrace in our heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're represented our weaknesses, Father, that the enemy is using as lies over our lives. Things in us that the enemy is saying, you are not worthy. How can God use you? Look how stuck you are. But God, we stand against those lies right now in the name of Jesus, and we speak your truth to be spoken into their hearts. We speak your Holy Spirit to come upon them in the name of Jesus, to stir in them the words that you would speak, Father. Your words of life, your words of grace, your words of mercy. God, bring healing and deliverance from what makes them feel stuck. Break up the ground that is holding their feet down, Father, that they may jump with joy in the presence of knowing, God, that you provide them the strength that they need in Jesus Christ. When we agree with God's reality, we have everything we need for perfect joy right now. Even if nothing went right in our lives, even if we never achieve one earthly desire, we already have every reason to be happy for the rest of our lives because of Jesus. And not just happy, but ecstatic. We were deserving of nothing but death, and he has given us everlasting life. He's taken us from the ash heap and made us part of his royal family. What greater joy could we ever hope for or need? So maybe you're here this morning and you haven't had an opportunity to give your life to the Lord. Or maybe you feel like you're just being a bit stagnant. The waters aren't stirring. They've been still. Bacteria's been forming. And you need the Holy Spirit to come and stir the waters to bring new life into it. So if you're here this morning and you're in a place of seeking salvation or seeking revival within your heart, why don't you raise your hand this morning? Awesome. Two people. Praise God. Father, we thank you for those two people brave enough and bold enough to raise their hands to say, God, I want you. I need you. God, you are my portion. Whom have I in heaven but you? And what on earth can I desire besides you? there is nothing, there is no one but Jesus. I am deserving of death because of my sin, but God, you have decided something different. You've given us your Son for salvation, that I can say yes to you and be part of your royal family, that my soul can be written into your book of life, so that one day when I part from this earth, I walk into glory with you, Lord Jesus. So I invite the Holy Spirit into those two people that lifted their hands. Your salvation to come upon them, to revive, God, what you have created.
Yes.
Give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Feel free to take a seat. As you go about your week this morning, we will be diving into the Kia Kaha series over the next 4 weeks. Can I invite you and encourage you to ponder the two verses that I read out. One was the story of the rich young ruler, where in his strength he had something that was causing him to miss out on something greater found in God. And the story of the poor widow, that in her weakness, God saw great strength and blessed her because of it. Or maybe you're in both camps. Maybe you have a strength and a weakness that is stirring in your head and your heart. Can you take some time this week to go, God, what is something that is just getting in the way? What is something that is distracting me from experiencing you in a way that's greater and more than what I am now? God, I have a weakness that makes me feel unworthy. But the truth is that we are made worthy in Jesus Christ. I'll pray and then we'll wrap. Father, I thank you for this amazing opportunity to be able to speak about Kia Kaha, be strong. And it's incredible how, Lord, you flip the scripts on our human mentality of strength. Our desire is to be strong, to be courageous. And Lord, your desire is for us to be strong and to be courageous, but through Christ, in Christ, a reliance on Christ. So Lord, give each of us a sense of that revelation for us this morning, wherever we are in life. God, you see all of our hearts. You see the journey. You know what we need to hear in your infinite wisdom. God, give us eyes to see and ears to hear this week of what strength and weaknesses actually mean for us and what you are saying, God. Not the lies of the enemy, not the thoughts of human, of the flesh that stir in our head, but God, what are you saying? God, give us clarity to hear your voice well, that we may put aside the things of strength that are distracting us from you, and God, we may bring to you in full confidence the things of weaknesses, Lord, that you can shine through your glory and bring strength to. And all this, we give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.